Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading there in verse 7, where Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask him?" Now I want you to think about these passages. We've heard these our whole life. This is toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount. But do we really understand what a blessing that comes from these passages? Do we really understand what Jesus is saying to us here? Keep asking and it's going to be given unto you. And Jesus compares the relationship that we have with him in prayer to what we have for our children. When our children ask us of something, we as parents want to provide them with what they ask. We want to give them what they want. And our Father in heaven has that same perspective toward us when we come to him in prayer. And we know and understand that believers have the blessing. We have the assurance, the blessed assurance, that we know that when we pray to God, if we're faithful, what's he going to do? He's going to answer our prayers. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3 and 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We have that wonderful blessing of knowing God hears and answers our prayers. Do we understand what a blessing that is? To know that God listens to us, and not only does he listen to us, but he asks us and he gives us what we want, the God of heaven. You know, sometimes, if you're like me, be reading through the Bible, and you'll read something that you've read before, and it'll just jump out to you like never before. And this happened to me a few years ago. I was doing a study in the book of Romans, and I was reading Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. And this is what the Bible says there. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace, into which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." We have access to God because of our faithfulness. Because of Jesus Christ, we can have peace with him. We're a child of him. And we can have access to the Almighty God. What an awesome thought that is. Can you imagine having access to Donald Trump? Now, I don't know that we necessarily want that. That might not be a great experience. But can you imagine being able to stroll up to the White House, to the gates there of the White House, and they open that up and you get to go in and Donald says, "Come on in, Marcus. Sit down. What do you need?" And I'm able to tell him things I need. And he may not be able to help me with everything, but he's going to listen and he's going to do what he can to help me. What a tremendous blessing that would be to have access to one of the most powerful men in the world. That doesn't even paint a good picture of the fact that we have access to God. We have access to the creator of the universe. And not only do we have access, but if we ask him something, he's going to provide it. That's what the Bible says. What a blessing that is. And too many times I think we underestimate that. Too many times we don't realize what a blessing that is. And too many times we're not faithful in our prayer life. You know, leading up to Matthew chapter 7, in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus corrects his audience about the way and how that they pray to God. He said, you don't pray and stand up in the synagogue. You don't pray in the street corner. You pray with humility. And then what did he say? He gave them the model prayer. He taught them how, the proper method to pray. But then in chapter 7, the Lord teaches us how that God views our prayers. He teaches us how to pray to him, and then how to pray to him, and then he teaches us how does God look at our prayers. And he looks at our prayers like our parents, or like we look at our children. In verse 8 he says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened." Really? God gives us what we want? You know he does. In Exodus chapter 8, I want to read here from verse 8. And of course, you all know the circumstance here. The children of Israel are slaves in Egypt. And the plagues are coming upon Pharaoh because he won't let the people go. And the Bible says here in Exodus 8 and verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat," that means pray, "the Lord that he might take away the frogs from me and my people." You know, Pharaoh knew he didn't have that relationship with God. He knew he couldn't pray to God. But he asked Moses, "Go to your Lord, go to your God and pray that these things will be taken away from us." And he says, "And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice unto the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and from the houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. What a strange answer. We're going to keep the frogs another night, and tomorrow you can take them away. But that's a whole side sermon. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. He said, you pray to God that he take away these frogs. Moses said, okay, we'll do it. Moses prayed to God. The frogs were taken away. But Pharaoh didn't let the people go. Now, why did God take away the frogs? He knew what was going to happen here. He knew that Pharaoh was deceitful. He knew that Pharaoh wasn't going to keep his word. He knew that he couldn't trust Pharaoh. Why did God take away the frogs? You know why I believe God? I believe we can simplify this. You can say all that, you can hypothesize all you want about that. But I believe God took away the frogs because Moses, a faithful man of God, prayed and asked God to take away the frogs. You know that happened three more times? It happened with the flies in Exodus 8 and 28. It happened with the hail in Exodus 9 and 28. It happened in Exodus 10 and verse 17. God is faithful even when he knows it's not going to do any good. He was faithful to answer that prayer not once, not twice, but four times, even though he knew Pharaoh wasn't going to do what he said. That's how faithful God is, to answer the prayers of the faithful. How does God answer our prayers? I believe there's two basic ways God answers our prayers. First of all, he gives us exactly what we want. Just like in this instance, Moses prayed, said, take away the frogs. God did that. He gave Moses exactly what he wanted. But I want to ask you something. Since when do we know what we want? Do we really know what we want? You know, your wants can destroy you. We say it all the time. Be careful what you wish for. Be careful what you want. In Greek mythology, the goddess of the dawn fell in love with a young human. The supreme god Zeus told her he would give her anything she wanted for a young boyfriend. She asked that he would live forever. The problem was, she forgot to ask that he would remain young forever. So he grew older and older and older, but could never die. That want became a curse. This idea is further illustrated in the Old Testament. We all know of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king, wasn't he? He was a great reformer king of Judah. Did many great things. The Bible says this of him in 2 Kings 18, verse 6 and 7. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. But Hezekiah was given a grave message in 2 Kings 20. The Bible says there, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Imagine that, you're sick. The prophet comes and says, get things ready, you're going to die. What would you do? You'd do exactly what Hezekiah did. You'd pray, and that's what he did. Verse 2, then he turned his face toward the wall, and he prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I've walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God, David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you should go up to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah got 15 more years. Why? Because he prayed to God and asked for it. And God gave him exactly what he asked for. Isn't that great? What a relief that would be to Hezekiah. Isn't that fantastic? You know, the problem with that is, the last 15 years of Hezekiah's life was the worst of his life. These 15 years that God gave him turned into a curse for Hezekiah. The Bible says this of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 25. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up, therefore wrath was looming over him and over Judah and on Jerusalem. It was also during this 15-year period that Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. You ever heard of Manasseh? Manasseh was one of the worst kings of Judah. Matter of fact, it was during the reign of Manasseh that God told Judah he was going to wipe them out, that the Babylonians were going to come and take them over because Manasseh was so bad. He offered his children. He burned his children as sacrifice to the false god Molech. Again, all that happened in the last 15 of his, years of his life. Again, I ask you, do we really know what we want? But God is faithful, and we can change his mind. Sometimes folks object, though, and they'll say, I prayed for my daddy who was sick for years and years, and God didn't heal him. Matthew 7 and verse 7 and 8, that, I don't believe that, because it didn't happen in my instance. Well, I want you to know, I believe the second way God answers our prayers is by giving us something better than what we asked for. We don't understand that all the time. We don't realize it. We certainly don't see it when it's right in front of our face. But God gives us something better than what we ask for oftentimes. Again, I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to go back to the book of 1 Kings, the 14th chapter. And in 1 Kings chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. And in this instance, Jeroboam was the king of Israel. And you remember, God had set him up because Rehoboam took the bad advice of his young advisors, and 10 of the tribes broke away. That was the plan of God, because, again, going all the way back to Solomon. But 10 of the tribes broke away under the leadership of Jeroboam. But Jeroboam set up false altars in Dan and in Bethel. He set up another priesthood. He did all kinds of things that got him out of favor with God. And so his son became sick. And his wife dressed up and went to the prophet, thinking he wouldn't know who she was, to ask about her son. Now, there's no doubt that many in Israel were praying for this boy. And I believe these passages bear that out. Again, in 1 Kings 14, verse 7, the Bible says, Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among my people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in mine eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until all it's gone. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. For the Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave. Because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. No doubt there are a lot of people praying for this child. All Israel is going to mourn for him. A lot of people cared about the welfare of this child. Grave message here from the prophet. Jeroboam, all your family is going to be wiped out. They're not going to even be buried. The animals are going to eat their carcasses because of the wickedness that you have done. But not this baby. Not this child. This child's going to die. But this child's going to have a peaceful death, and this child's going to have a proper burial. Why? Because there was something good in this child. Oftentimes we do pray to God, and we don't get the answer that we necessarily feel like we should get. But God's got a plan. He gave this child. He gave this family. He gave those people praying for this child more than what they ever asked for. And that's how God answers our prayers. Again, He looks at it like us, like we look at it as our children. You know, when I was 16 years old, my dad had a 75 Corvette sitting in the garage. And it needed work. It needed a little repair. And I kept on dad. I said, why? Why don't you fix that up? Why don't you get that car ready? I want that car. I want to drive that car. I want to drive it around town. You know, back in those days, we used to cruise. I don't guess people do that much anymore, but we used to drive around. I wanted that car. I wanted it bad. And I begged to fix that car so I can drive it. Well, he did fix it when I got married.
True story. You know, I understand now. I really do. I understand why my dad didn't want a 16-year-old to have a hot rod car with a fiberglass body and a big motor in it. I wrecked my truck 6 months after I had it. I know. He was protecting me, wasn't he? He didn't give me what I wanted, but he gave me what I needed. Amen. And in doing so, he protected me. Let us never doubt God in our prayers, because he's going to provide for us exactly what we need. Let us remember what James said that we often quote, but I think sometimes we miss the point. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much.